if I'm going to stand or sit. Sometimes, a lot of times I'll sit if the sermon is difficult. And this is a difficult sermon. I may stand after a while. This morning we are starting a two-part series on the Bible and homosexuality. And before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father, my prayer throughout the week is my prayer this morning that what is said today would reflect your truth and your grace, Father. And Lord, I pray for the believers here that you would use your word to convict us of any attitude that we have that doesn't go along with your truth and your grace, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would use these words to better equip us to love and serve those who struggle with this issue. We just pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. People have a lot of questions about this issue of homosexuality in the Bible. If someone is born with same-sex attraction, how can God say it's wrong? If they're born that way, how can God say that's a sin? If you have two people who are living in a loving, committed relationship, how can you say that's wrong? Can a person be a homosexual, a practicing homosexual, and a believer at the same time? What must a person who is involved in the homosexual lifestyle do in order to be saved? So there's lots of questions about this issue. And several of those questions we're going to deal with next week. That's a teaser. This morning, we're going to look at a more basic question. You can talk about all these kind of things about what about same-sex marriages, what about this and that, but you have to first deal with a more basic question. And that most basic question is, what does the Bible say about homosexual behavior? Is it something that he created and blesses, or is it something that goes against his design and desire for people? In 2011, Lifeway conducted a survey, and they asked people, do you believe homosexuality is a sin? That's the question. Do you believe homosexuality is a sin? In 2011, only 44% said they believed it was a sin. Only 44%. Now, they redid that same survey in 2012, and the percentage went down. Now, only 37% of the people believe that homosexuality is a sin. The majority of people believe that it's okay, or they're unsure about the issue. There's lots of confusion about that. So we're going to look at the question this morning, what does the Bible say about homosexual behavior? And of course, this is a very controversial topic. And so I want to address this topic with humility and with compassion. First, with humility. I believe that homosexual behavior is not what God desires for us. I don't struggle with same-sex attraction. I never have. But does that make me spiritually superior to those who have? No, it doesn't. We all have things that we struggle with. We'll see later on that there's these two lists that Paul has, and he talks about homosexuality in these lists. In these lists, he talks about homosexuality, but he also talks about lying, slander, and he also talks about gossip and greed. I don't struggle with same-sex attraction, but I do struggle with greed. I do struggle with sometimes slandering people. And so we have to approach this issue with humility. Just because we don't struggle with that doesn't make us spiritually superior. And then second, we have to approach this with compassion. For a lot of people, this is not a theological, academic question. We all probably know people who are involved in the homosexual lifestyle and they're proud of it. But there's also a lot of people who struggle with same-sex attraction and they feel shame, they feel guilt. They don't want to feel this way. They've always felt this way and they struggle with this. And so we have to approach this with compassion? We're addressing this question, what does God say about homosexuality? And I think the Bible gives answers to that question. But I think the Bible gives answers to some even bigger questions. And those questions are, does God love me? Does God have a place for me? Can I have a relationship with God? That's where the Bible's at. It goes beyond homosexuality, talking about God's love for people. It's real interesting, talking to other Christians about homosexuality. It's kind of like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You're talking with a believer about different things. Hey, we're talking about the football, we're talking about the weather and all this kind of stuff, and they're Dr. Jekyll. He's the good one, right? Dr. Jekyll. And then the topic of homosexuality comes up. And then they turn to Mr. Hyde. It's like, oh yeah, those blah, 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 and I know this person here, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, wow, there's no compassion there at all. Like, where did this come from? And I can't see Jesus using the same language, the mocking language that we sometimes use as Christians. And we need, the most basic thing is we need to stop that. We need to stop putting people down. I mean, do we talk about adultery the same way? Do we have little cute little sayings about adultery? Do we joke about adultery? We shouldn't. So we need to approach this issue with humility and also with compassion. So this morning, let's just look at some scriptures that talk about homosexual behavior. If you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. It's page 84. This section talks about sexual behavior that goes against what God has designed for us. That's the context. He's talking about lots of different sexual behavior that goes contrary to God's design. Verse 6. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relationships. I am the Lord. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relationships with your mother. She's your mother. Don't have relationships with her. Duh. Verse 16, do not have sexual relationships with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Verse 20, do not have sexual relationships with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. So it's a list of these behaviors that God says, this goes against my pattern. This goes against what I want for you. Now verse 22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. So God says here in the book of Leviticus, sleeping with a man as you would a woman is detestable. In a lot of translations, it has the word, that's an abomination. And the word is a really strong word. And the root meaning of the word is hate. That is a hateful thing. So does that mean God hates homosexuals? Now look at it. It says, look at the verse again. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That action is detestable. God doesn't hate homosexuals or people who have same-sex attraction. He is saying, and look down at verse 29. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, all these things I've listed in this chapter, adultery, incest, everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from the people. Saying if you're in the nation of Israel and you do any of these things, then we need to kick you out of the nation. And so the context is that all of these things are things that displease God. God has this original pattern. He created us male and female. This is what he desires for us. And this is what's best for us. God doesn't say, well, that's sin just because I don't like it. He says that's wrong because that goes against what I want for you. I want the best for you. When you deviate from what I have for you, sex in a loving, committed relationship between a man and a wife, then that's going to damage you. This is not what I want for you. And then also, Leviticus 20, you don't have to refer to it, but there's another section. And again, it talks about all these different sexual behaviors. It talks about incest. It talks about adultery. And it talks about homosexual behavior. And again, it calls these behaviors detestable. And so the Old Testament is clear that these kinds of sexual behaviors are hurtful. These kinds of behaviors do not fit what God wants for us. But some people will say, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, we don't have to do the Old Testament. We're the church. We are believers, and believers today are not under the law. And that's true. We're not under the law. What that means is we are not the nation of Israel, and we don't primarily relate to God through rules, regulations, and commandments. The primary way that we relate to God now as believers is through a relationship with Jesus Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that there are some concepts and principles in the Old Testament that don't apply to us. There are many concepts and principles in the Old Testament that are universal. If the prohibition against homosexuality doesn't apply to us, what about the prohibition against incest? There are certain principles in the Old Testament that are universal. See, this section in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, this is not part of the ritual law or the ceremonial law. You know, you must not cut your beard, you must not eat shrimp, you must not do this. It's not part of those ceremonial law. This is part of the holiness code. And this section is talking about sexual behavior that goes against what God wants for you. If you break one of the ceremonial laws, you know, if you go out and go to the restaurant and eat shrimp, or you don't, you know, trim your beard right, or you know, you wear clothing of mixed fabric, there were certain punishments for that. But when you went against one of God's holiness laws, the laws against sexual behavior that he found, this is the way I want it, and you go, you deviate from that, the punishment was more severe. And the reason it's more severe is because God wants us to act a certain way. This is what's best for us. Another way you determine whether or not something in the Old Testament applies to us today is you look in the New Testament. Does the New Testament reaffirm that idea? And we'll see in a few moments here that Paul even uses the same language in from Leviticus 20. And so Paul reaffirms this principle in the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, it consistently puts homosexuality, homosexual behavior, in a negative light. This is not the kind of behavior that God wants us to have. Let's go on to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1, 9. 1 Timothy 1, 9. It's page 839. Again, we are just trying to answer a basic question. What does the Bible say about homosexual behavior? We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebellious people, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy. What do I mean by lawbreakers, sinful and unholy? For those who kill their father and mother, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars, for perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 10, it says, talks about those who commit adultery. That's sexual relationships outside of marriage. And then the NIV uses this word, perverts. And I hate that word. I mean, I get this picture of this dirty old man in a park, and it's a terrible word, and it's a terrible translation. Our Bibles that we have in our chairs, they're the NIV, and it came out in 1984. And they used this word here, pervert, and later they determined that translation is too general. That doesn't really get what Paul is talking about. And so in 2011, the New International Version came out, the latest version came out, and this is how they translate it. This is from the 2011 NIV. For the sexually immoral and those practicing homosexuality. So they've changed this word pervert because that is a terrible translation. That's not getting at the Greek word. And now the NIV translates it for those practicing homosexuality. And all the modern versions reflect this. Some of you have the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It says, those practicing homosexuals. The Contemporary English Version, those who live as homosexuals. The New American Standard, which is one of my favorites. And the Holman Bible translate this word as homosexuals. The Greek word is a compound word, and it's a compound of man and bed. So it's man bed. It's anyone who sleeps with a man. It's really interesting that this Greek word is never found before Paul. The first time we ever find this word is with the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy and also in 1 Corinthians. Now, later on, the word is used a lot, and the word means it's a general word for any type of homosexual behavior. But Paul probably is the one who made up this word, and Paul does that. He has this concept, he has this theological concept, and he coins a new word. And so he makes this word, man bed. Well, where did he get this from? He got this from Leviticus chapter 20. Paul quotes from the Septuagint. Septuagint is just the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but in those days, the most popular translation was a Greek translation. And Paul uses this Greek translation. And in the Septuagint, Leviticus 20:13 reads this way. Those who lie with a man in bed as they would a woman. Those who lie with a man in bed. And in the Greek text, the word man and bed are right next to each other. There's no preposition. It says man, bed. And so what Paul does is take these two words, puts them together, and he uses it for any homosexual behavior. So in 1 Timothy 1, Paul is reaffirming the Old Testament concept that homosexual behavior, like other behaviors, are outside of his norm. That what God wants for people is to be in a committed, loving marriage opposite sex. Look over at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 8:09, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? What do I mean by wicked? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to be an NIV basher, but they got it wrong here too. In fact, in the 2011 version of the NIV, they correct it. They correct their mistake. In the old NIV, the one that you have, it says male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. Now, in the new 2011 NIV, it says this. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. It's really, really clear. And at the footnote in the new NIV, it says this. The words men who have sex with men translate two Greek words that refer to the passive and active participants in the homosexual act. And so when they translated in 1984, it was very general. And they realized that that's not the best way of translating it. Douglas Moo, that's a great name, Douglas Moo. He was the chairman of the committee that retranslated the NIV. And Douglas Moo writes this about the translation in 2011. Debates among Christians about the teaching on the Bible on homosexuality over the last 20 years has sparked considerable scholarly interest in the relevant words and texts. This research showed that the two Greek words in this verse referred to the passive and active participants in the male homosexual activity. The 1984 NIV rendering do not make it clear where the homosexual activity per se is being condemned, or only certain offensive homosexual activities, homosexual prostitution. The updated NIV makes it very clear that the Greek words here indicate any homosexual activity. So when you read the old NIV, well, maybe they're just talking about homosexual prostitution or offensive homosexuality. Well, scholars have looked at all the data, all the research, all the different literature, and they said that's a really poor way of translating it. A better way of translating this is anyone who practices homosexuality. And all the new versions go along with the new NIV. So 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 6, they're not talking about homosexual prostitution. They're not talking about homosexual rape. They're not talking about pedophiles. They're not talking about homosexuality associated with pagan religions. Paul is using general terms to talk about any homosexual behavior. This section is talking about sexual activity that goes against God's design. It's real clear in the Greek. Now, it says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean that homosexuals go to hell? That's next week. Short answer is no. So you don't have to show up next week. Okay. But we will be talking about them more. There's a lot of Christians that'll say that. All homosexuals go to hell. I don't think that's what God's word says. That's next week. Look at another verse. This is the last one from the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, page 796. Verses 18 through 24 says that God shows himself in creation through the sun and through everything that he's created. All this stuff reveals that there is a one powerful creator God. But we reject this God. Verse 25. They, mankind, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. So here's this one true God who created all things. But we exchange that truth for a lie. And what we do is we go against what God wants for us and we start worshiping trees and bushes and mountains. And so the idea is this is what God wants us to do, to worship him. But we exchange that truth for a lie, and we go and do the opposite. We worship created things. Now verse 26. Because of this, because that we've rejected God, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Paul chooses this example of homosexual sex, not because it's the worst sin, but because it's very picturesque of our rebellion against God. Just think of creation, this wonder, and all of creation is supposed to point to God. But what do? We reject God and His design for us, and we worship trees. We worship all this stuff. And then he says, here's a picture. God designed us to have a marriage between a man and a woman. This is His great design. But what do? We go against that, and men have sex with men, and women have sex with other women, going against what God wants for people. And it's not God up there going, oh, you broke my rules. It's like, people, I designed you a certain way. Your life is the best when you follow my way. When you go against my way, you're hurting yourself. And God doesn't want that. Any sexual behavior that's outside of His pattern of a man and woman in a life committed relationship, whatever that is, adultery, whatever, it goes against what God wants and it breaks His heart. A side note to this text here. And this is kind of crazy. Some people, in recent years, some people try to take the verses on about homosexuality and try to reinterpret it. And some people say, okay, Paul is not talking about homosexual sex, really. He's not talking about a homosexual man having sex with another homosexual man. He's talking about a heterosexual man having sex with another heterosexual man. God designed certain people certain ways, and if you go against, if you're heterosexual, if God created you to be heterosexual and you have homosexual sex, you're going against what God wants for you. If God made you a homosexual and you have, you know, you don't do that, then you're going against God's way. And so it's the idea that that's what he's talking about here. Well, that's got a lot of problems in it. First, it makes the assumption that God made some people homosexual. And we'll talk about that next week. Again, the foundation here is, what does the Bible say? And we will talk about that extensively. God didn't create people to be homosexuals. We'll talk about the whole scientific thing. And is there evidence for a genetic link? We'll talk about all that. But that argument makes that assumption that God makes certain people certain ways. And then also it's the idea that it's so foreign to the text. It doesn't go along with Paul's argument here. It's like alien to the text. You'd have to be very creative to put that in the text. His whole thing here is God created people in a natural way, but people choose to rebel against Him, and they do what's unnatural. God's design for sex is that a man and a woman in a loving, committed marriage relationship would be together. We shouldn't have started with Leviticus 18 or with 1 Timothy. What we really should have started with Genesis chapter 1. Because it's not about this verse here and that verse here and that verse here. It's about God's design, His pattern. Genesis 1. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, a helpmate, suitable for him. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the woman, and He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Genesis gives us the pattern that God wants for us. This is what God desires for us. God created two different sexes. And it's not just that our plumbing's different, but we are very, very different from one another. You know, viva the difference. He created us so different so that we can help each other. And that somehow or another, we can even in a marriage complete each other. You can do some things that I can't do. You have characteristics that I have that you don't have. We're just different. Also, he created the two sexes because together they better give us a better picture of the image of God. God created mankind and he created male and female. We are created in the image of God. And when you have a man and a woman together, that's a better picture of the image of God. We more completely give that image. Chapter 3, Genesis. Sin enters the world. Sin corrupts that pattern. Sin corrupts our heart. And I also think sin actually corrupts our biology. We'll talk about that next week. Boy, it's going to be a long sermon next week. What does God say about homosexual behavior? The Bible never presents homosexual behavior as something positive. The Bible is consistent that this is not what God desires for people. This is not his design for his people. My goal in going through all these verses is not that you would win an argument. Oh, in Leviticus 20, it says this, and the Greek word is man-bred, and, you know, no. You don't win arguments. You just argue. I mean, you are not going to... It's one of those things we can't win right now as Christians. When we talk about this subject, we just can't win. Recently, I was talking to someone in the congregation, and they were talking to a coworker, and the subject came up. And the coworker said, well, if I had a child who was a homosexual, I wouldn't kick them out of the house. And the person from the church said, what are you talking about? I never said that. You can't win. So what do you need to do? 2 Timothy 2. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they only produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. You hear that? Kind to everyone? Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So if you're in a discussion, it's like, well, this is what God says. If they go all crazy and, you know, ballistic, just stop it. You're not going to win. You know, maybe just plant some seeds there. But you can't win by arguing. My goal is that you would first understand the truth. I was talking to a lady this week, and she said, I know as a Christian I'm supposed to be against homosexuality, but I don't know why. I mean, she knew that the Bible in general was against it, or, you know, it's not God designed, but she never knew the verses. So my goal is that you would understand what God says. And then my second goal is that you would be able to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. As followers of Christ, we need to express grace and truth. In your bulletin, there's an insert. It has a bunch of different resources. We can't cover this topic totally in 2 weeks. There's some really great books and some really, really helpful websites. And a lot of these websites are from people who were involved in the homosexual lifestyle, and now they are out of that lifestyle. Some great, great testimonies of how God changed them and is changing them. This is a short section from a guy by the name of Don Carney. And this is from the website One by One. And he describes in this article his struggle with same-sex attraction. And he talks about going away to college. And he says this, during the first several weeks of school, a big controversy and debate broke out because one of the religious organizations was allowing the gay club to meet at their facilities. The school newspaper was loaded with articles and letters. As I read the arguments from gay students who proclaimed God's acceptance of their homosexuality, I began to feel that perhaps this was the answer. Then a letter to the editor from four men from whom I just met at a campus crusade meeting hit the press. Their words were written with truth and compassion. While explaining that homosexuality was not God's plan, they also spoke about God's desire to help people that struggled with this. Their words pierced me like an arrow. I felt like this was an answer to my prayer. Providentially, a few minutes after reading this letter, one of the guys knocked on my door. He was following up my visit to Campus Crusade and was inviting me to his weekly Bible study. In the back of my mind, I kept asking myself, why does this normal-looking straight football player have an interest in me? Up to that point, I had felt much rejection by the church and Christians. Several months later, I shared with this man about my struggles, the first time I'd ever disclosed my feelings before. To my surprise, he didn't reject me, but he offered me encouragement and support as I began my spiritual journey. Preparing for these sermons, I've read so many stories about people coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. Yes, some of them still struggle with the feelings, but they came out of the homosexual lifestyle through churches and Christians who treated them with love and grace, grace and truth. They presented the truth in love. Churches who both taught the scripture and also offered the love of Christ. There are many people who have these feelings and they struggle with it and they want to be able to talk about it in an atmosphere of not being condemned. Joe Dallas is an author, and he's written several books on homosexuality. He came out of the homosexual lifestyle. He was practicing homosexual most of his life. And he writes this: our response should show interest and concern, two qualities the church has rarely shown when dealing with homosexuality. We must admit we have mishandled the issue in many ways. We have either veered between ignoring the problem to becoming obsessed with it. We've made hasty and false generalizations at times about homosexuals themselves. And we've shown a tremendous zeal for defeating the political goals of gays while showing less concern for their eternal well-being. So he's saying we've got lots of energy and zeal for this political thing, and I think we need to be involved in politics. But sometimes we don't show that same zeal and concern for the individual. We're interested in talking about politics, and that's the good thing, but to the detriment of not caring and not showing compassion. As believers, we need to go beyond homosexuality as a sin. Yes, homosexuality is a sin. But we need to go beyond that. Does the church have anything else to say on the subject? We need to go beyond that because the gospel is not homosexuality is a sin. The gospel is Christ died for everyone's sin. The good news of the gospel is you can experience forgiveness in Christ and you can have eternal life by placing your faith in Christ alone. That's our primary message. That there's forgiveness, there's grace, and there's growth in Jesus Christ. As a congregation, our attitude toward those struggling with same-sex attraction should be, come, grow with us. My struggle is not your struggle, but let's struggle together. Let's help each other. And as a congregation, as the body of Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit and bathed in the Word of God, we can help each other grow closer to Christ. We can encourage each other to live in loving obedience. As believers, we have the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love. We need to have truth and grace. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we just pray that in this issue, we would have the same thoughts, the same attitude, the same heart that you have toward this issue. That we would see that this is not the kind of life you want for us. But Lord, we would go beyond that and have compassion and grace and great love for those who struggle with this issue. Lord, give us wisdom, Father. We need wisdom because this is a difficult time for believers, Father. Give us so much wisdom by your Spirit. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.